All right, if you would grab your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 2 as we continue our series this week and in a few more weeks as we lead up to our Experiencing God study as we study the book of Jonah together. I don't know about you, but there's been times before where I've dealt with the irony of dealing with in life what seems to be talked about in Scripture as we walk through it. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but if you've kept up with me at all this week, you know that this week I've been in the midst of my own engulfing storms. And so it's funny how that falls sometimes, whether it be a special needs dog and his issues, whether that be living under half of a roof for the entire week, my final grandparent rapidly approaching her end and her time to meet Jesus. You know, it's easy to hear these messages and think that I'm specifically talking to you, but I have just as much to learn as the rest of us in the midst of these. So it's funny how God works sometimes and prepares these messages in the timing that it is. And so if you find yourself like me this week, and identifying quite a bit with Jonah, may God's word speak truth into both of our lives this morning, as we both need to hear that this morning. So let's read Jonah chapter 2 together. If you remember last week, we left off with the cliffhanger of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. So we're going to check in and see what's going on with him. Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in around me to take my life. The deep surrounded me, and the weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. That's where we find ourselves this morning. If you remember last week, we looked at God giving his prophet Jonah, and we know that prophets were supposed to take what God had given them and relay that message to who God asked them to do that with, just like with Zechariah, just like with Joshua, as we've talked about prophets before, to go to this pagan city called Nineveh and have them repent of their ways and turn from their ways and turn to the Lord. And if you remember, Jonah said, yeah, I don't want to do that. Have you seen Nineveh? They're scary. They're crazy. I have no interest in being there at all. And he took off the complete opposite direction. And we know that as he did so, he boarded a ship on the way as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly get. And God sent a storm in the midst of that. And after all of those events played out, we see that even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God reached the sailors, which is what he wanted Jonah to do in the beginning. And Jonah cast himself over the boat, the storm calmed, and he was swallowed by a fish. And so here we get the instance of what Jonah's dealing with and going through in these 3 days. In chapter 1, verse 17, as it ended last week, we see that not only was Jonah swallowed by a big fish, but he was there for 3 days and 3 nights. That's a long time to be sitting in the belly of a fish. That's a long time to have really nothing else to do except for think about where your life is headed and what is going on. But that is where we left off, and that is mentioned in the final verse of the first chapter. 3 days and 3 nights, just Jonah and God and the fish, for that to take place. You know, a lot of people ask when we talk about this story and we read this part of the scripture is, did this really happen? Is there a validity to a story such as this? And when that happens, I just think to myself, is it really so outlandish to think that God could create a fish that was capable of doing this? Even if it was just for this very specific purpose and this very specific moment, Is it so outlandish to think that God could actually make that happen? I certainly think so. But that's been a question that's been around for centuries. There's stories of very similar instances of this happening in the world today. Though it may not look the exact same as the scripture that we're reading, but it's almost as if God is giving us evidence that this is possible and then asking us to have faith on the particulars. You know, it's a little tougher to believe, again, if you're like me and you've grown up on Bible stories with things like VeggieTales and Vacation Bible School. When you hear this story, you think that Jonah was living in this crazy mansion almost of space. And it's portrayed that way, like he's got all this room and that there's a gospel choir down there singing with them and all these kind of things. But the reality is, if he was swallowed by a fish, he is very tightly compacted. There is not a whole lot of room to do anything. And it really is just him and God. And so I tend to believe that this did really happen, that if God wanted to get my attention in a way like this, that he absolutely could, and I pray that he never does. But I think it could happen. The fact of the matter is, we don't even know what kind of fish it was, and that's okay. And you know why that's okay? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. There's a lot of debate on this too. What was it, a whale? Was it a sea dog? What on earth, how did this happen? And there are many times today where we seek out answers and details that are not given to us in Scripture. And when we do that, oftentimes, as it is the case here, it becomes divisive, and there's really no reason. If you were dead set that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, that is great. And if I disagree that it's a whale, it's still okay, because the fact of the matter is that's not the point of the scripture that we're looking at this morning. You see, when we take away from the point of the message of scripture that's trying to get across, when we try to interject our own details and things like that to make sure that it is the way that we think that it is, but we need to stop trying to fill in the details that God never intended to be there. You see, the point of the matter is it doesn't matter if it was a whale, if it was a sea dog, if it was a specific fish that God created for this very instance. What does matter is it was a big fish that God sent to get Jonah's attention. And we can actually learn a lesson from the fish, because when God said, "Hey, fish, go do this," the fish didn't swim off to Tarshish. The fish did exactly what was asked, unlike the prophet, unlike the one who was supposed to. But the biggest reason that I say this is all true and that we should believe it is that in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said it as well. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, you can turn there and look at yourselves if you'd like. Jesus references the story of Jonah. And not only the story, but the time frame. He references that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And so I don't know about you, but I'm willing to roll with Jesus on this. If Jesus said that it happened, if Jesus said that it was for real, then I'm good. But regardless of all that, the fact of the matter is, Jonah should have perished in the storm that we read about last week. You see, God didn't have to rescue Jonah from the consequences of his own sin. The storm was a consequence of Jonah's sin and running away from God. God would have been completely justified to let that storm take Jonah. And as we saw last week, God was still able to accomplish his purposes without Jonah. You see, the sailors came to a faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and it had nothing to do with how obedient Jonah was. In fact, it had everything to do with how disobedient Jonah was. The sailors came to faith in spite of Jonah's disobedience. You know, God has a way of, in his sovereignty, bringing us to the exact position he originally intended for us to be in the first place. But not only did God choose to save Jonah, but he chose to do so in a way that would ultimately affect his heart. And this is interesting because the wording in the scripture of Jonah chapter 2 implies that the prayer that Jonah was praying took place after the 3 days and the three nights, towards the end of Jonah's tenure of his stay in the belly of the fish. And so it makes you wonder what Jonah was up to for those 3 days. And again, the Bible doesn't say. Where we're left to imply that Jonah spent those 3 days really thinking about what God wanted from him, his relationship with God. And see, he did cry out to God, and we see that through his prayer, but his prayer comes after he receives God's assurances of what is to come. And perhaps that's foreshadowing what will take place in the later chapters. But in verses 2 and 3, we see Jonah praying for deliverance. You see, in verse 1, Jonah acknowledges that he's in the position that he's in under his own validity. And in verses 2 and 3, he's praying that God would deliver him from where he is. You see, Jonah knew that God heard his prayers. And Jonah had faith that God would deliver in the midst of this. And there's irony there because he didn't think God would deliver him from Nineveh. Yet here he is with faith that God would deliver him from the fish. It's almost like he's learning the lesson that God intended for him. You see, he says, I cried out to the Lord. And this is interesting because it's very similar wording to that of David's Psalms in the Old Testament. And now, I don't know too much about this fish, but I doubt that there was a scroll sitting in the belly of the fish with a well-lit lamp so that he could read it. So what that does mean is that Jonah knew his Bible. Jonah knew his scripture. You see, did you catch the significance of this? Because when Jonah's at the lowest point and he had nowhere else to turn and nothing else to do, all he had to cling to was the truth of God's word that he had hidden in his heart. See, he wasn't reading the book of Psalms. He wasn't reading and reciting anything. He was remembering what he knew from the word of the Lord, and he was reciting it. I cried out to the Lord, says Jonah, just as David said time and time again. It's almost as if he knew some of David's Psalms, as if he knew some of the scripture and was using that in the midst of this at his lowest. Maybe there's a principle here for you and for me, because again, we talked about last week, we like to think that we're just on the outside looking in, but we're very much like Jonah in this story. But when we are at our lowest, when we have nowhere else to turn, when it feels like the storm is crashing in all around us, and all we are left to cling to is the truth of God's word, do we know it? Is it hidden in our hearts? If we found ourselves in a position like Jonah, would we even be able to recall the truth of God's word in the midst of this? You see, is God's word so ingrained in our lives and in our heart that when life presses you as hard as it can get and there's nothing left but the truth of God's word that oozes out of you? May we be a people that know our scripture, that know our Bible. Because in the midst of this, after all of his disobedience, after everything he did, when push came to shove, and it was all that was left, Jonah relied on the truth of God's word. And we have the complete version of the truth of God's word. We know how the story ends. He was well before Jesus entered the scene, and the hope of the resurrection, and any of that takes place. Yet here in his moment, he was crying out to him. And again, there's more irony in the midst of this because now, in this moment, when things are low for him, he's turning to God. But the moment when God asked him to step out of his comfort zone and do something he wasn't comfortable with, that attitude was nowhere to be found. How on earth could he do that, right? God asked him to do something out of his comfort zone and he said, no, I'm not interested in that, and turned away. Surely we would never do the same thing, right? Clearly, this is not just about Jonah, but this has a lot to do with you and with me today. And in verses 3 through 7, the next section of this prayer, Jonah acknowledges the trouble that he's in and acknowledges that God is the one who is able to answer that trouble. You see, Jonah acknowledges that it's not the sailor's fault that he's in this position. Jonah notes that it's really his own fault that he's in this position. You see, it wasn't the sailors from chapter 1 that allowed him to be swallowed by a fish for tossing him over. The reason he was swallowed by a fish was because God ordained that to take place because of his disobedience. You see, even now, after all of the disobedience, after all the running, Jonah was still not out of the hands of God. And you see, that's great news for you and for me, because what that means is no matter how far we run, no matter how often or how much we've disobeyed, no matter how long we've stayed away, we're never too far out of the reach of God. And if you're here this morning and you feel out of the reach of God, if it's been a crazy week, if the storms of life has been engulfing you, then maybe he has you here today to remind you that that's not actually true at all. You see, it would have made perfect sense if God said, you know what, Jonah's not going to do what I need him to do, let me go get somebody who will, or let me bring it about in my own way. We would have totally understood if God said, all right, Jonah, you said no, so we're done, and allowed Jonah to suffer the consequences for his own actions, but that's not how God dealt with the situation. You see, also Jonah felt that he was out of the sight of the Lord, not only out of the reach of the Lord, but out of the sight of the Lord. And again, very similar, but just as we're never out of the reach of the Lord, we're never out of the sight of the Lord either. Have any of you ever experienced the oh-so-great joy of playing hide-and-seek with a little kid before? Maybe once or twice. Have you ever dealt with a kid that decides in the midst of this game to hide in the worst possible hiding spot known to mankind? Whether their feet are sticking out from where they're hiding, whether they're giggling so loud that it just clearly gives away where they're hiding, or they're hiding behind something that doesn't hide them as well as they think. It's silly, right, to us that they think that they're out of our sight. They think that they're away, that there's no way that we're going to be able to find them. But little do they know, they've given very clear indication about where they are. Maybe you've played that game before and have experienced that. But how silly do we look when we think that we can hide from God, when we think that we're outside of the reach and out of the sight of God, when the reality is our feet are sticking out and he knows exactly where we are. Maybe we're giggling, thinking we got away with whatever it is we got away with and clearly showing God where we are. How silly do we look when we tried to hide from God? Remember when Adam and Eve tried to do it in the garden, right? They did the exact same thing. They tried to hide from God. But God knew exactly where they were. He knew why they were hiding and where they were. You see, we're never out of the reach of God. We're never out of the sight of God. Even Jonah, who we could understand if God wanted nothing more to do with him, Jonah in this moment realized that although he felt that he was outside the reach of God, he felt that he was outside of the sight of God, that that was not the case, that God was not done with this situation. And Jonah acknowledges that God is the one who will bring him out of the depths, not only physically out of the depths of the ocean that he's in, but also out of the depths of the consequences of his sin. And this is interesting because it hasn't happened yet, right? We see this prayer from the belly of the fish, and Jonah's thanking God for delivering him. Jonah hasn't been delivered yet at this moment, at this present time. But Jonah knew that God could and had faith that God would. And he knew that if this would take place, that it wouldn't be from Jonah. There was nothing Jonah could do to free himself from the situation, but God and God alone. And how beautiful a picture that from here on out, anytime Jonah spoke about this event in the future, he had a testimony that proves that from the depth of his time at his lowest, it was by no one but God who delivered him. You see, there was literally nothing he could do. Even at his very best, he could not free himself from that situation. So he knew that if this were to take place, it wasn't Jonah that did anything, but it was all God. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. May we be a people that when we consider our testimony and how God has worked in our life, that we don't say, look what I did, or look what I conquered, or look what I came from, but rather, look what God did when I could do nothing. You see, Jonah could do nothing. He was stuck in the belly of a fish. He was overcome by the depth of not only the water, but his sin and his consequences. And he had a point where, as he had the faith that God would deliver him, if he were to be delivered, his testimony is not, look what Jonah did, look what Jonah conquered. Jonah survived the belly of a fish, but that's not what this is about. Look what God did when Jonah couldn't do a thing. And then Jonah declares his commitment to God, which again is ironic considering you would think a prophet would have that commitment to God, and his actions up to this point said otherwise. But he says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You see, Jonah realized that by running from God, he was being an idolater. And we don't like to look at it that way a lot, but when we run from God or we avoid his commands or we disobey him in such a way that says, God, my comforts and what I want to do is more important than you, we are guilty of idolatry. Idolatry, the same sin that Joshua rebuked Israel of when we study Joshua together. Idolatry, the same sin that Zechariah rebuked Israel of. Idolatry, the same sin that God asked Jonah to go and rebuke Nineveh of, is the same sin that he is rebuking you and me of this morning. The same message he was going to deliver to Nineveh, ironically, he had to experience it and understand it for himself first. He was going to Nineveh to tell them that their ways were wicked and they were focused on the wrong things and they need to focus on God. And Jonah had to learn that for himself. Because as we saw last week, his ways were wicked. His intentions were wicked. And he was not focused on the right things. And though it was easy to look at Nineveh and say, look how messed up those people are. Look at how bad they are and how broken they are. Yet here is Jonah on equal playing field with those pesky Ninevites. He had to understand and experience God's forgiveness so that he could properly convey that to others. So on that note, let me give you a secret about pastors and preachers, because in order for them to properly deliver the word of the Lord that God has asked them to do, they have to properly understand it, experience it themselves. Because if they haven't wrestled with it, worked with it, then how on earth are they to properly convey it to his people? So it's my prayer that each and every week that God does business with me throughout the week through his word so that I can properly deliver it to you. And I know that there's pastors all over that are in that same boat. But it's the same way for you and for me. As God has called us to be ambassadors for his kingdom, to share the good news, we first have to experience that love and that grace and that forgiveness so that we can properly convey it to other people. You see, if we have never been in a situation where we're at the lowest of our low and we have had no choice but to rely on the truth of God's word and have faith that God would deliver us from the midst of that storm, if we've never been through that, how on earth can we sit across from somebody who is going through that and tell them that they need to rely on God and trust in the truth of his word in the midst of that? It hits a little bit different when you've experienced that yourself. When you've been through it. So not only do you declare the truth of God's word, but you know it to be true because you've experienced it yourself. So this morning, may we really ask ourselves if we've experienced this grace and this love and this forgiveness for ourselves. Because as we talk about sharing that with other people and evangelism training and talking about Jesus and all this kind of stuff, it doesn't matter if you've never experienced it for yourself. And the best way to tell others the testimony, as we see the testimony that Jonah is going to have, is to experience that for yourself, to realize that we, in the midst of us being able to do nothing, look what God did through it. And then Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you. You see, Jonah realized that properly obeying God means sacrificing our wants, our comforts, and our preferences. See, if it were up to Jonah, he's not going to Nineveh. If it were up to Jonah, he was probably going to a place that knew who God was. He was probably going to a place where he wouldn't be ridiculed or maybe killed for speaking about the God of Israel, the God of heavens. That was not within his comfort. That was not his preference. But at this point, he knew that in order to do what God wanted him to do, it meant sacrificing what he wanted to do. It may not have been comfortable. It definitely wasn't what he wanted. But he came to the realization that it wasn't about him. Jonah finally put his pride aside in order for God's will to be the priority, not Jonah's. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are you and I willing to do the same? Are we willing to obey what God is calling us to do, to set aside our pride and say, you know, it's not about what Jordan wants, it's not about what we want, but it is about what God wants. And if we don't do that, we are just as guilty of the same idolatry that has run rampant through God's people for generations and generations. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jonah, in the midst of everything that he was dealing with and he was going through, realized there was nothing that he could do or say to earn the forgiveness and the grace of God that he was seeking. He was seeking God to deliver him, even though he didn't deserve it. He was seeking God to forgive him, even though he didn't deserve it. See, here we are, and Jonah's making gospel declarations without even knowing what the gospel is at this point, fully understanding. There is nothing that we can do or say to earn the grace and the forgiveness that has been shown to us, but that's the beauty of the gospel, that there is nothing that we can do, but God loved us so much anyway that he delivered us from the depth of our own sin and our own consequences. Jonah knew that there was nothing he could say or do to earn the forgiveness of God, to be delivered from that, but that's the beauty of it, is that if God did choose to forgive him and deliver him, Jonah knew it had nothing to do with him. And then we see in verse 10, the fish removes Jonah, and the Lord at first had to command the fish, and I alluded to this earlier. The fish had no problem obeying what God asked the fish to do. The fish was carrying out God's plan, and yet up to this point, the prophet hadn't done that yet. It's almost as if God said, you know what, Jonah? Fine, if you're not going to do it, I'll use the storm to reach the sailors. If you're not going to do what I've asked you to do, I don't need you to reach the sailors. I'll use the storm. And look, that worked out. You know what, Jonah? Not you? That's fine. I'll bring a fish to bring about my plan. If you don't want to be used, that's fine. I'll use the fish to do so. So what about us? Not you, Jordan? You don't want to do what I've asked you to do? Bellevue, you don't want to do what I've asked you to do? You prefer this particular way, you prefer this particular sound, this particular thing that you're comfortable with over what I've asked us to do, fine. I'll use someone else, another church. I'll use someone else, another community, another circumstance to bring out the plan that I've asked of us. You know, God doesn't need Jordan or need Bellevue to bring about his plans here in Westlake. He can do absolutely whatever he wants to do, but he is inviting us to be a part of what's going on. God could have reached Nineveh without Jonah ever being a part of the plan at all, but he wanted to use Jonah in order to bring about his plan and his blessing. But may this never be said about us, where God says, Jordan, you're not on board? Okay, I'll go find somebody else who is. Bellevue, you're not on board to reach Westlake? Fine, I'll use another group that is ready to do so. And it may be a storm. It may be a fish. He can do whatever he wants to do. You see, God doesn't have to use us to reach the community that he set us in. He can do that on his own, but he has invited us to be a part of the process. But to be a part of the process, we have to realize it's not our process. To be a part of God's process means surrendering to his process. And if we as individuals and as a church are willing to swallow our pride and say it's not about us and our process, but about obeying God and what he wants to do, then God will bring about his plan and we can be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. But it means removing ourselves from the equation. You see, God's plan to reach Westlake and to reach your neighbor and to reach your family, it's already in motion and it's already set. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a hindrance to it? We see the fish not only remove, but we see how he removed, where the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry land. You see, in this moment, Jonah didn't have much choice in how he was delivered. I'd imagine if he did have a choice, that would not have been the route that he would have chosen, but he was delivered nonetheless. And note the irony that it was uncomfortable. It was not what he preferred, and yet it is exactly what he prayed for. See, we find ourselves in that situation a lot too, right? Where we pray for God to do this, and God will do that. It just may not come about the way that you thought it would or the way that you expected it to. It might be a little uncomfortable. And here again, we alluded to it at the end of the first chapter, but Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And it's hard not to look at the direct foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection from the depths 3 days later in accordance with God's plan. We talked about this last week. There are definitely some parallels between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus. Jonah is no Jesus. Right? Jonah messed it up. We see account of Jonah's sins and his mess ups. And so it's not equating Jonah to Jesus by any means, but there are definitely clear parallels and clear gospel implications here. And the not only him being vomited in a way that he was delivered that he probably didn't want or expect, but it's also worth noting where and how, as it says he was vomited onto dry land. And that's important to note because the city of Nineveh was 375 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So for him to be vomited on dry land means that's probably somewhere in that ballpark where he ended up. Again, Scripture doesn't say that definitively. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that he didn't just turn around and the gates of Nineveh were there. He had to continually make a journey to Nineveh. And he had a journey ahead of him. It's almost as if God was saying, okay, are you actually on board now? right? We've done this before, right? I've asked you to go. You said no. We've done this whole fish thing, and here we are. Are you on board now? And Jonah's saying yes, and God says, all right, prove it. I'll see you in Nineveh. And not only that, but he's got that walk ahead of him. He's covered in fish vomit, and it's pretty hot during that time. Are you really on board now, Jonah? Are you ready to do what I've asked you to do, even though we've taken this detour? And maybe he's asking the same of us this morning. Okay, Jordan, are you on board now? Bellevue, are you on board now? Are you ready to do now what I've asked you to do? And we can say, yes, absolutely. I've learned my lesson. I've understand what you're asking of me. And he's saying, all right, prove it and let's get to work. I'll see you in Westlake. I'll see you talking to your family. I'll see you visiting with your neighbors. You see, we are Jonah in this story, right? We're the ones who should know better. We're the ones who should have it all figured out, that God speaks to directly through his word and through other believers. We're the ones like the prophets that should know everything that we need to do, yet here we are continually not doing that as well. So maybe this morning you can identify with Jonah. Maybe you've had a week like mine where you're in the depths of your circumstances and all you can seem to do is muster out a cry of help to God. And if that's so, that's okay. Because remember, God heard Jonah. When Jonah cried out, God heard him. And not only that, but God delivered him. And so if God can hear Jonah, and if God can deliver Jonah from his disobedience and what was going on in his life, surely when we cry out to him, he hears you and he hears me. May we find comfort and refuge in that this morning. But in order to cry out to him and to seek his help, we've talked about this, we have to first know who he is. Jonah realized his deliverance was nothing that he could do. There was nothing that he could do to be delivered from the consequences of his own sin, but only from the grace and the forgiveness of God. And if that's you this morning, don't leave here today without knowing who he is, experiencing that love and that grace and that forgiveness for the very first time. Because later on, when we find ourselves in another storm and we are in the midst of a crazy experience, you can know, because it's happened to you before, that God will deliver you, that God hears when you cry out. But you have to have a relationship with him in order to do so. Wherever you are, God is trying to get your attention this morning. God has called you to something. Just as he has called Jonah to do something, he has called us to something, and it's up to us if we're going to obey it or if we're going to run from it. You see, it looks like now Jonah's finally decided to obey it, but he definitely ran from it initially. And obviously, if you know the story, there's still a whole lot more to get to. But in this moment, Jonah has shifted his mindset and said, you know what? God's going to do it anyway. I might as well jump on board and be a part of the process. God's going to reach Nineveh however he wants to. I might as well jump on board and be a part of the process. You see, God is going to reach the people that he wants to. God is going to get his message and his good news out to who he wants to. And it's going to be up to them if they choose to accept that gift or not. But see, God's already at work, and this is, again, why I wanted to do this before we get to experiencing God, because one of the very first things we're going to learn as experiencing God is he's already at work around you. He's not waiting for you to be at work. He's already at work, and he's inviting you to join into the work. He's not waiting for you and for me to start the work. The work started way before. The work started way before Jonah. The work started at the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. That's when the work started. And it's going on all around us, and it's up to us if we're going to jump in and obey and be a part, or if we're going to run from it. And if we're going to run from it, our God is sovereign, our God is in control, and he's still going to bring about his plans whether we're a part of it or not. So as we look to that, as we continue on in our week, may we approach it in the way that chapter 2 Jonah approaches it. Maybe not the way that chapter 1 Jonah approaches it, unless you've got a 3-day vacation in the belly of a fish on your calendar. I don't know. But may we approach life, may we approach the way that we interact with God and how we ask God to deliver us, may we approach it like chapter 2 Jonah. We'll see about chapter 3, chapter 4 Jonah. We'll get there. But whatever that looks like for you this week, I know that many of you are facing storms this week, this month, this year, that many of you are facing God asking you to do something or God presenting something in your life that you may not be comfortable with. And I know that that can be difficult, but what I also know is that God's plans are always better than the plans that you and I can come up with. You see, God knew what he wanted to do with Nineveh. God knew how he wanted to reach the sailors. God knows exactly what he was going to do, regardless of if Jonah was a part of it or not. But for you and for me, God knows what is going on in our lives, and he wants us to cry out for him. He wants us to know the truth of his word and have that comfort us in the midst of that. But we first have to know who he is. And on top of that, we have to decide to obey him. You see, there's two options. We obey him and we join in with what he's asked us to do, or we don't. And that means we disobey and we place ourselves in the level of where God should be, which is the very description of the sin of idolatry. May that not be us. May we not idolize ourselves, our preferences, what we want to see. May we place God where he properly deserves to be and want to bring about his will and his purposes in what we do. Would you pray with me this morning as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together this morning. May we learn a lesson from Jonah. Last week we learned what not to do from Jonah. Maybe this week we can take a little bit out of Jonah's playbook of how he understood that you were the only one that can deliver him from the depths of his sin and his consequences. And we know the same is true for us today, that because of our sin and because of our disobedience, we are covered in the depths of our sin and our consequences, and we're stuck there. And there's nothing that we can do, and the only way that we can be delivered from that is through your grace and your love and your forgiveness. Father, may we, if we're facing storms this week, if we're facing trials, if we're maybe running in the opposite direction of where we need to be, may we be reminded of the beautiful truth that you hear our cries, that you hear our prayers to you, that you care, and that you will deliver us, but in the way that you see fit. And may we cling to that. When you ask us to do something, may we do so in a way that brings honor and glory to you and not tack on conditions or preferences in order to accomplish that. May we understand, may we seek you in the midst of it all. And Father, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you this morning, I pray that today would be the day that they experience that love and that grace and that forgiveness for the very first time. What a testimony that we would have in order to share with other people how great you are and how you can deliver us from anything by sharing how you have delivered us. Father, I just pray that whatever we're dealing with this morning, as we leave here, as we leave from here this morning, that we would remember to call out to you, to ask for your deliverance, and to follow your plan, because you're going to do it anyway. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your divine mission, and may we not take that job lightly. May we seriously take the commands that you have given us and go and reach people for Jesus this week. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.